Well, this is going to be session four, part B of session four, and we're going to talk about God's resurrection power. Talked about God's love last session. We're going to talk about his resurrection power. Last session, we talked about how we get God's love, what it is, and how we pass it on. This session, we want to concentrate on the power of God, and this is just as critical as God's love. We want to talk about how we get it, and what it is, and we want to talk about how critical it is that we depend upon his power in everything that we do. As we said earlier, God's presence is shown forth in our lives by his love. That we can understand. God's presence is shown forth in our lives by his love. What we don't understand is that love must always be implemented, actualized, executed, brought about by his power. In other words, God's love and God's power work together. God's power and God's love work together. We have no love because we have no power. We have no love because we have no power. Both result from not partaking in Christ's life. God's power is what enables us to be sanctified. It's what enables us to be partakers of Christ's life. It's what enables us to be overcomers. We must therefore learn how to rely upon his power, not only to help us choose his will. We're going to talk about a lot about that in the next couple of sessions. Rely upon God's power not only to choose his will when I don't feel like it, when I don't want to, when I don't think it'll work. I need to rely upon his power for that. But also I need to rely upon his power to actually perform that will in my life. The supernatural power of God is that the kingdom power of glory talks about is really what initially I wanted to have the book on. I had written a book on God's love, which is the way of agape. I had written a book on the mind of Christ, which is be transformed, and I thought it would be natural to write a book on the power of God. So that's what kingdom power and glory started out to be, is a book on the power of God. Then God led me to chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, which talks about those faithful overcomers that inherit those positions of authority in the coming millennial kingdom. And I saw that really the essence, the purpose, the goal, the prize is inheritance in Christ. It's the mark of the high calling. It's the ultimate purpose of our lives. God's power is an essential part of that whole picture, but it's not the end result. The goal, the prize that God is after is our inheritance in Christ. And that's when the emphasis in the book began to change. But without God's power, we will never reach that goal or that prize or that purpose. So let's delve into the empowering part of God's imparted life. First of all, Scripture tells us that God upholds all things by the word of his power. We read that Scripture, Hebrews 1:3, do you really understand? I don't really understand. I can't comprehend in my pea-brained mind what that means. God upholds all things in the universe, by the word of his power. That is, you could sit and meditate on that scripture for a whole entire day. In other words, all he has to do is speak it, and his power accomplishes it. He speaks it, and his power accomplish it. Romans 13:1 confirms this, and it says there is no power but of God. No power but of God. In other words, God is unequaled in power. Nothing in the universe compares to his power. He's got no rivals. And he promises us that if we simply believe in him and ask him into our hearts, he will instill a small portion of that immense power into our hearts and into our lives. Through the supernatural power of God, he will then accomplish things in our lives that are totally impossible. And every single one of us could raise our hands and tell us incidences, circumstances in your life that you knew that the power of God ministered to you. I have an example. My daughter is here, and I have an example that happened to the two of us about 20 years ago that we'd still remember like it was yesterday. I was driving a car. I am a born and raised LA freeway driver. I'm a little fast. to say the least. My grandkids call me Hellcat Nancy. Hellcat Grandma. Hellcat Grandma. When I get on a snowmobile, there's no speed limit. Phew, and I just go. So anyway, this was back 20 years ago, and this happened to be in Orange County, and there was a very long hill, it was not Pacific Coast Highway, but a very large highway. Two lanes on our side, two lanes on the other side, with a median in the middle. We were coming down the hill. It was quite a steep hill, and I was going a little too fast, a little too close to the car in front of me. There was a car right in front of me, and there was a car right beside him. The signal at the bottom of the road changed to red. Both cars stopped. I realized there's no way I can stop in time. I have four little girls in the car. It was Michelle, and Michelle was probably about 9. I think Lisa was maybe 12, 13, and then a couple of the girl, their friends in the back seat. I knew I couldn't stop. We all started to scream. There was nowhere I could go. I couldn't go around because there were telephone poles that I would have crashed into. There was a median. There was no place to go. So I knew if I hit him, I hit him between would be less of an impact. So I headed to the two between the two of them. They were sitting 2 feet apart, literally 2 feet apart. We went through. God moved both those cars. We went through the middle of them, right through the red signal, cars going back and forth like this, right through the red signal. We got through. We got over to the side. All of us screaming the entire time. Got over to the side. We all turned around and looked back. Those cars were 2 feet apart. A motorcycle couldn't have gotten through. And yet God, immense, incredible power, moved those cars. Michelle remembers this. Moved those cars. We went through. Talked about it for the rest of our lives. We all have examples of that. There are hundreds of examples in Scripture. You can think of Abraham and Sarah and how she became pregnant, you know, when she was 90. Supernatural empowerment. Then there's Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. David and Goliath, you know, and Paul and the storm at sea. Tons, Daniel, tons of supernaturally empowered examples throughout Scripture. Christianity is simply the manifestation of God's divine power in the presence of human weakness. Christianity is simply the manifestation of God's divine power in the presence of human weakness. Okay, what exactly is God's power? What exactly is his supernatural power? It manifests itself in many different ways in our lives, but there's two particular ways that I think we'll be familiar with. Number one is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's power manifests himself through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, these gifts are given to every believer severally or individually as God desires. And often they're accompanied by a special anointing. We think of what's going on now in China and Africa and the miracles and the healings and the raising from the dead, all sorts of miracles being happened there in a lot of foreign countries. So that's the first way that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in our lives. Number two, he manifests himself in what's called the power of God's resurrection. The power of God's resurrection. This is given to every believer by the Holy Spirit at our new birth. We just call it the power of God's resurrection. And this second type of divine power is what we want to focus our attention on in this particular session. It's called the resurrection power of God. It's part of the eternal life that God gives us when we're born again. We get the agape love of God. We also get the resurrection power of God. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. He prays for the saints of Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you know this kind of resurrection power. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Number one, that you may know the hope of your calling, which we talked about the second session, which is our inheritance in Christ. I pray, too, that you will know the exceeding riches of the glory of the inheritance. What are the blessings that you will receive when you get to the kingdom? And then he says, and it's interesting that these three are all connected. Then he says, and I pray that you know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you who believe. The exceeding greatness of God's power. Again, we have no capacity to fully understand what the exceeding greatness of God's power really means. Exceeding, I looked it up in the dictionary, means amazing, astounding, incomparable, supremely, over and above the top. Greatness means magnitude, immense, enormity, vastness, majesty. It's the magnitude of his majesty. The greatness of his power is the magnitude of Christ's majesty. Again, I don't think there's any English word that really could describe the greatness of God's power. Let me tell you another story that maybe will help put in perspective a little bit the greatness of God's power, the magnitude of his majesty. This is another story that's a classic story. It's in some of my books, but it just really describes the greatness of God's power. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was a World War I hero. He was a Congressional Medal of Honor winner. He was a believer. There's a very well-known man back probably in the 30s and 40s. He was on a special mission for the Secretary of War to deliver a secret message to General Douglas MacArthur. And as he was leaving California in his B-17, he blew a tire. Luckily, he was on the ground, so they took it into the maintenance and they repaired it, but they didn't realize that in that accident it had damaged his navigational instruments. So he took off again. I think there might have been about six, eight guys on this plane. They took off, no one suspecting the problem. They headed for Canton Island, which is where MacArthur was supposed to be. When they reached their destination, there was no island. And of course, they searched and they searched and they searched and they searched, trying to find land, and finally ran out of fuel because there was no land that they could find. And they crashed. All the men aboard the plane climbed into 3 lifeboats. They roped the lifeboats together, and they survived. They had no food and no water, and they survived for 8 days on just a few oranges that Rickenbacker, I think, had, or one of the guys had, and also Rickenbacker happened to bring his New Testament Bible. So they survived for 8 days on a few oranges and with Rickenbacker reading out of this New Testament. At first, the other guys, 6 of them, whatever there were, said, "Don't read it. We don't want to hear that. There weren't believers. I don't stop reading." After 8 days, it was, "Read it, read it, read it. Please read it." And so Rickenbacker constantly prayed. He constantly had faith that God was going to somehow find them and they were going to have help. He constantly read his Bible. On the 8th day, they were all dazed and near death. But Rickenbacker, this is the immense greatness of God's power, Rickenbacker felt something land on his head. He reached up, grabbed a hold of this thing that landed on his head. It was a seagull. A seagull. Grabbed a hold of it. That seagull, that gift of God, began a chain of survival for those 6-8 men that otherwise would have been impossible. God heard their prayers, and by the exceeding greatness of his power, he sent a seagull. They divided the bird among themselves. They ate some of it. They used the innards for fishing. They got more fish from the innards of this bull, this seagull, and they survived for another 16 days. They were at sea 24 days. That's 600 hours. 600 hours. And yet, because God sent this seagull, they were able to survive, and they were found on the 24th day. And God, Rickenbacker was so convinced that God had sent that seagull as a gift to him to survive, for all of them to survive, he dedicated the rest of his life to serving God. He became, I think, an evangelist and traveled the country telling this particular story. So to me, this is a perfect example, a little example, but shows you the exceeding greatness of God's power, no matter where you are. The exceeding greatness. It not only demonstrates God's resurrection power at work, it also shows Eddie's faith. Eddie's faith is what actualized, is what implemented, is what allowed the God's power to work. In other words, God's power can only become a reality in our lives by our faith. Without faith, God's power is prevented. You can remember that dark shadow. If you haven't made any faith choices, you've blocked yourself off. God's power can't get through. to do things in your life, nor to be able to show you how much he loves you. We're responsible for the choice to trust God. He then will perform that will in our lives. We're responsible to choose by faith to trust him. God then is responsible for showing us that he does. But without one, the other doesn't work. Okay, so what is the purpose of God's power? Purpose of God's power is to come alongside of us to help us be sanctified, to enable us to be sanctified, help us partake of his life, to help us become overcomers, to help us bear righteous fruit, to bear fruit so we can inherit all things. Remember, sanctification leads to partaking. Partaking leads to overcoming. Overcoming leads to inheriting. So the Holy Spirit is the enabler, the executor, the implementer of God's will being accomplished in our lives. Our responsibility is to make the choice. God then will make it happen in our lives. It's a partnership. God's power can't work without our faith, and we can't work without knowing that God's going to do it. So they need to go in tandem. In other words, Christ not only teaches us, listen, how to live through his word, he gives us the power to live through his word. He not only tells us in his word what his will is, he gives us the power to perform that will. How cool is that? What other religion has that? Nobody else has that. All we have to do is in the middle choose to believe. What good is knowing God's will if we don't have the power to accomplish it? It's none. His power is what enables us to do what his word demands of us. We've got to get it in sync. It's got to be his power. It's got to be his will. It's got to be his power. Let's talk briefly. Let's kind of give a background of what the ministry of God's resurrection power is. And I want you to hold tight with me here because we're going to go back and forth with some slides, and I don't want to lose you. Before we become believers, first thing, before we become believers, God's spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, works with us. And the Greek word is para, P-A-R-A. He works with us. He leads us. He draws us to himself. And you know, we can all remember how God, before we were believers, how God wooed us and drew us to himself. I can remember the night before I went to Henrietta Mears, which I told you last week. Don't get ahead of me. We're just on, not even on number one yet. So just stay with just the first session. We're going to go each one of these down. So, but before we become believers, he works with us. The night before I accepted Christ at Henrietta Mears, which I told you, I think last week or the week before, I remember running through the streets of UCLA with the hound of heaven chasing me. Do you ever remember the Lord going after you like the hound of heaven? I mean, he just, because Chuck had been witnessing to me, girlfriend at UCLA had been witnessing to me. My folks were Christian Scientists. So I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So I can remember running through the streets. Do I go tomorrow? Do I not go? And the hound of heaven was chasing me. Okay, so that's before we become believers. Next, now you notice number one with the stars. That's what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to have a slide. So stay with me just on number one. Next, when we ask Christ to be our personal Savior, this God's spirit of power comes in us. And the Greek word is en. He comes in us and he indwells us. He comes in us and he dwells us. This is what that might look like. This is the time, God, we talked about this before, God unites our spirit with his. He gives us a brand new spirit, gives us a brand new heart. This is the new birth. This is being born again. This is justification. This is the time God, or Christ, implants his eternal life. See in the middle there, under the heart, that's his eternal life. When we're born again, we get God's love, God's wisdom, and God's power in our hearts. That's that resurrection power. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is called the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, that's the first thing, first step that the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit of power. Then, go down to number two now, where the stars are. This is supposed to be the time, the same time when he comes in us and indwells us, this is the time the Spirit is supposed to come upon us. This is E-P-I is the Greek word, epi, which is upon us, for the sake of empowering us. Number one and number two are supposed to happen at the same time. This is called the baptism of the Spirit, or the initial infilling of the Spirit. And this is what this might look like. This is called the empowering of the Spirit. It's supposed to happen at the same time The Spirit comes in us. Spirit comes out and initially infills us with the Spirit. He comes upon us. Without this initial empowering, however, we'll be just like the believers in 2 Timothy 3:5 who had a form of godliness but who denied the power within. In other words, they knew the scriptures in their head, but they didn't allow the power of God to come forth and transform their lives. So what I'm saying is both the indwelling, which is number one, and number two are supposed to happen at the same time. But for a lot of us, me included, I had 20 years between the indwelling of the Spirit when he came into my life and the empowering of the Spirit when he came upon my life for the first time. Do you understand? They're supposed to happen. If we know enough to ask for the empowering, they should happen at the same time. But for many of us, they happen on two separate occasions. Finally, number three, after we have been indwelt and empowered by the Spirit, we must be daily refilled with the Spirit of God, all right, with the Spirit of power from the inside out. And this is what talks about being filled with the Spirit. A lot of people have written books. A lot of people have made big things about their empowering of the Spirit the first time the Spirit comes upon us. That's wonderful, and it's incredible experience. But how do you stay there? A lot of people are still talking about something happened 20 years ago to them. God wants it today. That's called being filled with the Spirit today. You're empowered with the Spirit at that time, but now we need to moment by moment be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 through 18 tells us, "When be not unwise, but understand what the will of God. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit." In other words, make the faith choice to continually be filled and be empowered. Now, this third step is different from the first two in that it now is our responsibility to stay cleansed and sanctified so we can be filled with the Spirit. This is not something that's automatic. If you had an experience 20 years ago, you're not going to necessarily stay there. The empowering is there, but you got to get clean in order for God to be able to do it. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to say it, and I had a really hard time with trying to go back and forth with these charts, but I think it's so important to understand the indwelling, the initial empowering, and then the moment-by-moment filling. God gave me a silly example, and maybe you guys will laugh at this, but I think it might help a little bit, okay? The first step, the indwelling of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon us, is like pouring gas into the tank of our car, into the gas tank of our car. The source of power is now there, all right? Source of power is there. It just needs to be accessed. Number two, the second step, the empowering of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes upon us, is like starting the engine of the car. Boom, 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 boom. The power is now there, ready to go, ready to go. It's just idling. The last step, number three, the filling of the Spirit, is where we daily make the choice to be sanctified and God and let God's life out. And that's like putting that car in gear, stepping on the gas, and going. Does that help? To me, I got that in the middle of the night, so I thought it was from the Lord. But we finally make the choice to use the power that God has given us. Okay, three functions of God's resurrection power. This I think you will find fascinating because I haven't seen this very many places. God's resurrection power includes three functions, three parts, three elements. Three functions are very important for us to understand because, as you will see in a moment, they make up the process by how God's power works in us. There is a process. The three functions in the Greek are God's dunamis power. Now, besides dunamis power, put down God's dunamis power is what strengthens us spiritually. Dunamis power, put right next to it, that's what strengthens us spiritually. That's the first function. Second function, and we're going to talk about these over and over, kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. That's the Greek word which means God's power strengthens us emotionally, mentally and emotionally, soulishly. Kratos. And number three, his ichthys, I think that's how you pronounce it, ichthys, strength, which strengthens us physically. So interestingly enough, dunamis, you relate to spiritual power. Kratos, you're going to relate to soulish power, mental and emotional strength. And ichthys, you're going to relate to physical strength. Let me read Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 again. Only this time I want you to notice all three of these Greek words for power are in the same verse. And we just jump over this. We don't see this. It says that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that's dunamis, towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty, that's Kratos, and then power at the end is ichthys. And there are several other verses, Ephesians 6, 10 through 11, where again has all three of these Greek words in the same verse. Colossians 1, 11, all three of these Greek words in the same verse. Why? Why would God take and put all three of these same Greek words for the same power in the same verse? That means something. Treasure hunt. All three of these words represent some part, some function, or some aspect of God's power. They're not the same thing. They make up the process by which God works in each of our lives. If we don't understand this process, spiritual strength, soulish strength, physical strength, it'll be easy to quench the spirit and block God's life from coming forth. So let's quickly review. We're going to review each of these Greek words and their definitions, and I think you're going to find it fascinating. So let's start first with dunamis. Dunamis, by the way, is where we get the English word dynamite. Dunamis power in the English means divine ability. It means divine empowerment. It means inherent power, power that belongs to a central nature of something. In other words, it's God's power that he's put in us, a small part of God's power he's put in us, power to implement an idea, power to take a thought and actually make it an action. I think Eddie Rickenbacker's experience is a perfect example of God's dunamis empowerment. For him to survive 24 days, 600 hours in the middle of the ocean, sun blazing down, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, is a miracle. God gave Rickenbacker divine ability in order to do this. When we become born again, we receive God's dunamis power in our spirit. When we become born again, we receive God's dunamis power in our spirit. So always connect, when you see dunamis, connect it with the spirit. Connect it with spiritual strength. Connect it with spiritual ability. It's strength that God, the spiritual strength that God gives us. Okay? Let's go to Kratos. God's Kratos might. This one is a fascinating word. Really fascinating. Kratos means mastery over self. It means self-control. I like to call it spirit control. It means, in the Greek, it means power to rein in. It's like power to rein in that self-life, like the reins of a horse. Power to rein in. God has not only given us his dunamis power, his divine ability to do the impossible, like Rickenbacker, he's also given us the ability to rein in our self-life so that he can freely work through us. Kratos is power to rein in, to control, spirit control, to control how we really feel, what we really think, what we really want. Rein it in so that God can then work through us. Luke 21:19 says, in your patience, rein in your souls. In other words, possess them. Let God possess them for you, that Kratos might of God. Let him take care of them for you. So always connect Kratos with emotional, mental, soulish strength. It's power to rein in that self-life so God's life can come forth, part of the supernatural power that God has given us. Kratos means God's supernatural might to take what he's told us in his word and implement it in our lives. Reigns in our self-life so his will can be performed. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what we want, he can do that. We must make the faith choice to do his will. God's Kratos might then will reign our emotions so that he can accomplish that will in our lives. Let me give you a neat example. And again, this is in my book, but I think it's just a classic example. Had a friend named Wendy. She lived in Durango, Colorado. And she had, I've forgotten what her business was, but she did have a business appointment in the next city, which was about 40 miles away that she had to go. So she got all dressed up, and she was going to drive her car and go to this business appointment in the city 40 miles away. She had been given some Christian tapes on making faith choices, choices we don't feel, we don't want to make, choices that we, you know, that are not something we want to do, but something God asks us to do. She thought, well, this is a good time. I'll take those tapes, and I'll listen to those tapes on my way to this business appointment. So she gets in the car, and she's so excited. She's already started the message. She's so excited. She didn't happen to look at her gas tank, and her gas tank was almost on empty. And so she's listening to those tapes, and she's driving, and she drives right past the last gas station in Durango, and she's driving, and sure enough, about 15 miles outside of town, she runs out of gas. She realizes that she's run out of gas. She realizes the gravity of her situation. She can't get out and walk because she's got high heels on. She's all dressed up. And she said, who's cute? She said, and all the cars that were passing me were trucks with guys with beards, and it scared her. So she realized what was happening, and she started to just get panicked, as any of us would, just kind of get panicked. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, God goes, what have you been listening to? What have you been listening to? And she goes, wow, this is certainly a situation that's needed for a choice. And so she says, okay, I've listened to that. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't think it'll work. But nevertheless, God, I choose to give you my fear, my anxiety, my insecurity of this situation. I give that to you. I choose to trust you. That's all she said. And with that, the Spirit just said, try the engine. So she turned the key, and it turned on. And she was so excited, so she kind of creeped along the side of the road. She figured, if I can just go 5 or 10 miles. That empty car, went the entire way to the next city, where she was able to find a gas station and actually get, you know, filled up with gas. But she realized experientially, all she needs to do is have the faith to make a faith choice. Didn't feel it, didn't want to do it, didn't think it would work. It's totally supernatural. We live in a supernatural world if God's a part of our world. If we haven't quenched him, she turned that engine on, and God's power was able to go that full next 20 mile, the empty car, all the way to the next city. Kratos power means the emotional strength to put off our sin and self and to put on Christ even when we don't feel like it. Kratos, I love Kratos power. I rely on Kratos power moment by moment, day by day by day, because it's what allows me to stay open and cleansed for God's dunamis power to work through me. So God has not only given us the authority to make faith choices we don't feel, he's also given us the ability to do that. Kratos, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament means overcomer. Kratos means overcomer. Hebrew word is gabor. An overcomer is simply one who is willing to choose God's will regardless of how he feels and then trust his power to perform it in his life. Remember Wendy. That's a graphic example. Now, the exciting thing about Kratos power is that after we've made the right faith choice, after we've said, okay, God, not my will, but thine. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't think it'll work, but I lay it down. After we do that, God will change our thoughts and emotions to match the faith choice that we have made. He makes us genuine. And of course, once you feel that love starting to flow and you feel God giving you wisdom that you know you didn't have and the power to do things you know you didn't have, you know, you know that you're genuine. But that in-between time, once you make the choice, God is the one that aligns your feelings with the choice, the faith choice you've made, and makes you genuine. In the natural, it's totally impossible. But with God, it does work. So first, God gives us dunamis power, which is the divine ability, comes as a result of being born again. That's that new spirit. Then he gives us his Kratos power, which is the ability to go against our flesh, make an emotional choice, regardless of how we feel. And then the third function is this ichthus, I guess is how you pronounce it, God's ichthus strength. And this is physical strength. This is physical strength, the ability God gives us in order to actually do his will. I have to depend upon God's extra strength to get up here and do this. This is not in my natural person. I don't like being up in front. I'm a back row seat. Let Chuck does wonderful up here. But for me to get up here, I have to depend not only on making the choices at home, which is the dunamis, but making the kratos to set aside the fear and the insecurity as I'm walking up here, but then depend upon the physical strength to actually get up here and do this. So always connect ikshus with the physical strength. So again, dunamis is the spiritual strength, kratos, the emotional strength, and ikthus or ikshus is the physical strength. Ikshus, the physical power, and the self-control power, which is the kratos, often work together. They often work together. As you see in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, kratos gives us the ability to choose his will, the emotional strength to choose his will. And ikshus gives us the physical strength to actually do that will. Let me give you another personal example. Are you enjoying my examples? Sometimes they help. Sometimes people can't remember the principles, but they can remember the examples, and then the principles come. Years ago, Chuck and I had a business trip to go to the Great Barrier Reef. And it was a business trip, all being paid for, and it was going to be Chuck's birthday, and he loved to scuba dive. And he was looking forward to scuba diving on the Great Barrier Reef. Well, about 10 years previously, he blackmailed me and told me if I was probably 45 at the time, if I got scuba certified, he would take me on a business trip to the Virgin Islands. This was 10 years before. So I went through this crash course with the teenagers, but I got it. I got my scuba certification, and I was able to go to the Virgin Islands with him. But I had not done any diving in about 10 years because I was busy traveling and teaching. When we arrived at the hotel at the Great Barrier Reef, we immediately asked if there was a refresher course that I could take that afternoon before the next morning dive to the Great Barrier Reef. They said, absolutely no. No refresher course at all. And then we said, well, if we took the afternoon dive tomorrow, is there a refresher course in the morning maybe? I said, nope, sorry, nothing like that. And then they said, and if you want to go on the morning trip, you've got to go and go through the checkout dive right now. And so I was like a little nervous. 10 years is a long time, especially after going out through a crash course, you know, in just a week's time. So we get in the water. Chuck gets through, and he passes with flying colors. I bombed really badly. First thing he did, it's a pool, big, huge pool. He tells me to go to the bottom of the pool, take all of my gear off, put it all back on again at the bottom of the pool. Well, I got most of the stuff back on, but I couldn't remember how you clear your mask underwater. How do you clear your mask? And, of course, I was trying and trying, and finally, after I ran out of air, I shot to the top. And that's a no-no. You never shoot to the top, you know, when you have all your air on. So anyway, first thing I did wrong, he calmed me down. He said, it's okay. You'll be okay. I said, I want you to go back down. I want you to try to buddy breathe. Well, at the bottom of the pool, you sit down and you take your breathing apparatus and you give it to him and he gives you his, and you're supposed to breathe out of each other's breathing apparatus and then give it back. I forgot that when you take the breathing apparatus, you don't just go, you have to go first. And then, so I went, and I went shot up to the top because I got all the water again, you know. And so he again calmed me down. He said, well, I'll let you go. But he said, I'm rather nervous for you. And I said, you're nervous for me. At this point, I'm panic stricken, you know. So that night, I stayed awake all night. I couldn't sleep. God, I'm not going. There's no way in the world I'm going to go do this. I mean, I almost drowned in 6 feet of water. I know in, you know, 100 feet of water, I'm going to drown. No, all night long. Finally, about dawn, God got me to the point where he said, whose body is it anyway? You know, whose body is it anyway? And the problem was, when I said I wasn't going to go, it's Chuck's birthday. And he was so looking forward to going, and he had told me, I won't go unless you go. Oh, what a place to be put in. So I come to the conclusion and said, okay, God, I'll go. You know, I'll go. My body is your body, you know. I'm just like this. But if you want me to go, I'll go. The next morning, we went to breakfast with each other, and Chuck didn't even talk to me much at the breakfast because I knew he knew that if he pushed me too far, I'd say, I'm not going, you know. And so we just talked about everything else. We didn't talk about the diving trip that afternoon at all. And we happened to run across, we took a walk afterwards and happened to run into some friends that had come over on the boat with us that morning. And she turns to me and she says, right off the top of the back, Nancy, would you like to accompany me in this refresher course that the hotel is giving this morning and go on the afternoon boat ride? And I went, what did you say? And she said, they're giving a refresher course. And immediately I knew it was the Lord. The Lord knew I needed a refresher course. So he had arranged the hotel to give this refresher course, you know, that wasn't scheduled to go in the afternoon. Needless to say, I took the refresher course with the girlfriend. I've passed beautifully. I learned how to clean my mask, and I learned how to buddy breathe. I did everything perfectly. We went on the dive that afternoon. We had a fabulous time. I took an underwater camera, got tremendous pictures, and we just had an absolute blast. It was absolutely wonderful. So anyway, God wants us to yield our natural strength and depend upon his supernatural strength. You can't just start with the spiritual strength. He wants you to also do the soulish strength, which is the kratos. He wants it to be spirit-controlled, and also he wants you to give him your bodies. Your bodies are his anyway. Doesn't want you to be stupid about it, but he'll arrange refresher courses for you when you need them. So he wants us to yield our strength and ability and depend upon his supernatural strength. Next session, we're going to talk about how we can be strong in our weakest and most vulnerable points. So in review, God's resurrection power consists of three elements: dunamis power, which is his spiritual strength; kratos might, which gives us emotional strength; and his ichthus strength, which empowers our bodies. These are the three ways that God's power works in us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. This then brings us to how important it is to know that kind of power personally. And it brings us to the question, where again is the power of God in Christians today? We see that the love of God is missing. Where is the power of God? Where is the power? What are we doing wrong that we're missing it? Just like God's love, resurrection power has been quenched in many of our lives by our emotional and self-centered choices. We've been saying to God, my will, God, not yours. And we quench God's spirit when we do that. We haven't allowed God to sanctify us, clean us up. We haven't become partakers of his life. We haven't been able to produce the necessary fruit that will allow us to inherit the kingdom. And therefore, his love and his power will be quenched in our lives. They won't be able to operate in every segment of our lives. That's why we need to personally know the exceeding greatness of his power, because his power is what implements God's love in our lives. Then we can become overcomers. Then we can become deemed worthy and fit and prepared not only to enjoy the marriage festivities that we talked about last time, but also to inherit the millennial kingdom on earth. So it's very important that we personally know that power, that personal power, that resurrection power of God. It goes hand in hand with God's love. So in conclusion, God's love is the sign that we have been empowered by God's Spirit. It's the sign that not only the sanctification process is working, but also that we're partaking of his life. It's Christ's life that's coming forth. A partaker is not perfect. A partaker fails and falls like all of us, but he gets up, and by the kratos power of God, he makes that faith choice to start again. And he, 1 John 1:9, he knows God cleans him up, and he starts again. He's willing to start all over again, make faith choices so God's life can once again come forth. Consequently, the salvation of our spirit, our being born again, is just the beginning of our walk with the Lord. This then has to be followed by a lifelong process of change, and that's called sanctification. And that sanctification is shown forth in our lives by God's love, and it's implemented by his resurrection power. This is why partaking of Christ's life and learning how to do it is so vitally important. Next session, we're going to talk about how we can have strength when we're really weak. And we all have times where we're really, really empty and weak. And we need to know how to have strength. How we have faith in those times. We're going to talk about what a true disciple is. We're going to talk about characteristics of a carnal Christian and how that can be so dangerous. We're going to talk about the parable of the faithful and the wise servants, which is another outer darkness parable. We're going to talk about the importance of being ready for Christ's return. And we're going to talk again about the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. So let's go before the Lord and let's close this session with prayer. Oh, Father, I pray. I pray, Father, by your dunamis power and your kratos might, that you would take what has been shared here today, the importance, Father, of partaking of your life, and that you would implement it in these wonderful brothers and sisters' lives that are sitting here in the audience, not only here, but also in the video audience, Father, the audience outside, that you would show them the importance of being partakers of your life, because then, and only then, we can bear fruit. God, we know that love is the ultimate fruit. Love is the ultimate fruit. But that love will only be implemented in our lives by your power. They must go together. When we make faith choices, Father, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we think, you will be faithful to perform that love and to perform that power through us. When we choose to quench the Spirit and hold on to our doubt, our unforgiveness, our insecurity, whatever it might be, Father, not only that love, but also that power is quenched. And then we will be like those people in Matthew 24:12, whose love has been quenched, whose love has grown cold. So help us, Father God, each of us, as we go home today, to begin to recognize our choices and recognize the faith choices that we need to make, Father. Because if we don't learn to love like you want us to love, Father, we will have lived the Christian life, but we will have missed the most important thing, and that is learning to love you and learning to love others. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us if we don't learn that, Father, we are clinging empty cymbals and we are nothing. So we just thank you, Father, and we praise you. We give you our bodies. We give you our souls. We give you our spirits. Fill them full, Father, of your love and your power. And let us, not only us see a difference, but let those in our families see a difference. Our children, our friends, our neighbors. We love you and we give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Splendor, yes, yours. praise your glorious name. For in your hand are strength and power to exalt and praise.